Morning, everyone. I'm Ross, if you ever haven't met you. It's really nice to meet you, so, and nice to see many friends, family in Christ together. Thanks for having me today. It's a real privilege to be here. I'll extend my thanks a bit further over morning tea, but for now, thank you for having me. How about we pray before we hear God's word preached? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is a rich treasure to us. Help us to hear it now. Help us not to just hear it on our ears, but hear it in our hearts. Stir our hearts, Lord, to see you, our wonderful shepherd, our shepherd who provides, our shepherd who is with us, and you, the host of the great banquet to come. Help us to see you now and to delight in you all the more. Amen. Truly satisfied. Never anxious. Never stressed, perfectly content in every situation all the time. Able to say, I can't think of a single thing that would make me more content than I already am. Have you ever met anyone like that? I haven't. I bet you haven't either. In fact, I think it's almost impossible as people that live in this world to hear things said like that. In fact, the very narrative of our consumeristic culture is the opposite of that. It runs directly against that grain. All we're ever told by advertising is that we need to look better, we need to smell better, we need to sound better, and we need to be better, we need to walk better, we need to have nicer clothes, we need to have newer clothes. And even though our drawers are full and we've got a spare room with more things in another cupboard, no, we need to have more clothes. If you just had this or you had that, then you would be satisfied. If you ate this food, if you were more wealthy or more healthy, if you had a boyfriend or a husband and 2.5 children and a white picket fence, then you would be satisfied. We know it's not true, don't we? If we really think about it, we're actually all too aware that the things of this world won't satisfy. And if perhaps there's a few of us here who aren't aware of that, well, let me break it to you. You soon will be. Because every one of us in our lifetime will experience real challenges. For some, it'll be dire health concerns. Some mental health issues. Some intense financial burden or extended periods of loneliness or loss of friends, loss of family members, loss of loved ones. You see, it's not really a case of if this world proves to be unsatisfactory. It's actually a case of when this world proves itself to be unsatisfactory or how often. And so if that's the case, if it's not an if, but it's a when, I think we ought to ask ourselves, is there any hope of finding sure and secure contentment? Is there any hope of ever being able to say, there is not a single thing I want? I am satisfied. Now, I take it a lot of you are regular here at South Yarra, and you know we're in a church, and so you know that I'm going to say, in fact, we've already heard it in today's service, Jesus is the source of sure contentment. We can have true satisfaction in him. But I just want to ask you, do you believe it? Now just think for a second. You see, I'm not just talking to the visitors in the room who are investigating Jesus and asking questions about a life and contentment. No, I'm talking as well to the Christians in the room, you. I'm asking you, is there any hope of you ever being able to say, there is not a single thing that I want. In every and any circumstance, I have everything I need. Because I'm not convinced as Christians living in this world, around this cultural narrative, that we often feel that most of the time. I'm convinced that often we're all too aware of how unsatisfied we are, of what we don't have rather than what we do have and what we wish we did have. I'm convinced fairly often we can be unsatisfied. And so you know what? I think we all need to hear this today. And even if you learn nothing new, a lot of you may even know Psalm 23 off by heart, or it might be very familiar to you. Even if you learn nothing new today, that is your intellect isn't stimulated with new information, I actually trust that we all need to hear this and to be reminded in our hearts what God has to say to us about who he is and where we have contentment. So I just want to ask you to allow God to speak to you today through his wonderful word about his good shepherd. How about I quickly pray again that might be true? Let's quickly pray again. Father, help us to hear your word today. Remind us today that we have all that we need in you, that in you we do not want. Amen. Well, in today's sermon, David, the king of Israel, he gives us three reasons that we can have sure contentment. His first reason of his three reasons we can have sure contentment is that God is the shepherd who provides. And you can see it there in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." See, David's deep reason for contentment is that the Lord is his shepherd. The Lord God, the creator of the universe, the one who made everything by the word of his mouth, the one who put the stars in the sky and who separated the waters, the one who upholds everything in every moment, the one who is eternal and unchanging, the Lord. He is David's shepherd. He is my shepherd, he says. You see, David knows God to be an intimate and personal Lord, the Lord, his shepherd. He knows him to be a wonderful provider. We read about that in verse 2 in the reading. In verse 2, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." His sheep can lie down. They can lie down and feel safe and secure. He gives peace, green pastures. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of green pastures. I think of that, I think it was Telfast ad several years ago with the sheep who's dancing around in the fields and he picks up a bunch of flowers and he sniffs them and everything's just beautiful and wonderful and blissful and no hay fever. He must have had some Telfast, I guess, that day. Or maybe you think of Maria from The Sound of Music on the top of the mountains with the beautiful flowing meadows and she's spinning around and it's just green everywhere, green pastures. The hills are alive with the sound of music. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of green pastures. And then we continued reading. "He leads me beside still waters." Now the shepherd leads. And he guides his sheep. And he leads and he guides his sheep to still waters, to peace, safety. They trust him. They know him. They are at rest with him. And not only that, but David can say this of his God, of his shepherd. He says in verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As David follows his great shepherd, his shepherd shows him the way to go. This is a picture of having clarity, isn't it? It's not just physical safety and peace and rest. This is actually big picture safety and peace and rest. This is actually a God shows me where to go, says David. He leads me along righteous paths so that as I live for God in the way that he would have me live, along the right paths. I think that speaks profoundly to anxiety, doesn't it? I think that really encourages me in my decision making. As I follow the Lord, my shepherd, he directs me where to go. He guides me on the right paths. I don't have to worry as I trust in him and follow him because I follow a good shepherd, my shepherd. How can I deal with that colleague at work that's giving me a really hard time at the moment? Well, God will lead me and guide me as I trust in him on the right path. What should I do to fill my retirement days before God so that I'm living for his glory with all of my different moments? Oh, I trust in God by his Spirit, and as I pray to him for wisdom and read his word, he will lead me and guide me. How can I ever forgive that person? He will lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, David is creating this beautiful picture for us of what it's like to have God as your shepherd. This is a picture of lacking nothing. I shall not want. Now you might say, well, that's all well and good, Ross. But what about when life doesn't seem to be green pastures and still waters? What about when life seems to go wrong? You know, that I shall not want kind of image, that's more of a photoshopped, sanitized picture of life, right? With the filters on and the wrinkles removed. I shall not want. That's not for real life, surely. Ross, you're not seriously going to tell me that as I follow this great shepherd that I will have everything I need. That I won't want anything at all anymore. Well, I want to tell you a story, and you probably even know it. It's the story of a man who had everything, and then he lost it all. His name was Horatio Spafford. In fact, he's the guy that wrote that song that we just sung. He lived in Chicago in the mid-1800s. And see, Spafford, he was a very well-off man. He owned numerous properties across Chicago. He was a lawyer, so he had a pretty good job. He was a man of faith and respected in society for being very generous by all accounts. He lived in Chicago, in the middle of the city, in the big smoke. He had a wife. He had five children, so clearly must have been Presbyterian. He had wealth, health, family, friendships, status, respect. What more could Horatio want? But one day, disaster struck. And piece by piece, part by part of his life was stripped away. His four-year-old son, also named Horatio, his son, got scarlet fever, and then he suddenly passed away. And then not long after, the Chicago fires swept through Chicago, and you'll know heaps and heaps of property damage, and he lost a large amount of his property portfolio, suffered massive financial loss. And then 2 years later, he sent his wife and four daughters across on a ship to England. Probably was time for a holiday, I imagine, after that. But he couldn't come. He had some work that he had to finish, so he agreed to catch a later ship. And as Anna's ship, his wife's ship, travelled over to England, it collided with another ship. And within 12 minutes, the ship had totally sunk. And his eldest daughter, Anna, 11 years old, drowned. And his second eldest daughter, Margaret, 9 years old, drowned. His third oldest daughter, Elizabeth, 5 years old, drowned. And his youngest daughter, 2 years old, Tanetta, drowned. They found his wife, Anna, unconscious on some shipwreck. They revived her, they took her over to England on a boat, and then later she wrote a letter to Horatio. And the letter, with other things, said this: saved alone. Oh, imagine receiving that letter. The man who lost it all. Shortly after, Horatio travelled across to England to see his wife Anna. And as he travelled over the place of the shipwreck, he wrote that hymn that we sung just before. When peace like a river attends my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And you can hear Psalm 23, can't you? When peace like a river, he leads me beside still waters. It is well with my soul. He restores my soul, says Psalm 23. I shall not want. How can you sing, it is well with my soul? How can you say, I shall not want, in the face of such hardship? Well, I take it Horatio knew all too well what the psalmist goes on to say in verse 4. And actually, what we'll see now is the second reason that we can have true and sure contentment. Now, God is not only our shepherd who provides, but God is our shepherd who is with us. Have a look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've got nothing to fear, says the psalmist, because my shepherd, he is with me. Sheep are pretty vulnerable kind of beasts. They're very vulnerable to attack if they don't have their shepherd around. Any time a predator comes around, like a wolf, for example, they're vulnerable to attack. If the sheep don't have their shepherd around, they're as good as lamb chops waiting to be barbecued. But you see, if their shepherd is around to protect them and to guide them, oh, then they can be navigated through even the darkest of valleys and come out the other end safe. And David's actually picking up on this imagery again of sheep and a shepherd. He talks about the rod and the staff, the rod to fend off the enemies and the staff to lead and guide the sheep, to show them where they can go so they can avoid danger. I think this image is a wonderful encouragement to us too. How wonderful that there is no dark valley of life where God, our shepherd, isn't with us. Even in the darkest sorrows and trials of life, God protects us. God guides us. And he will never leave us or forsake us. God is our shepherd. Well, perhaps you're still saying, this just feels like a blind optimism, David. As I've been reading, this all just sounds a bit like a mindless meditation, or like the stoicism, like shutting off the cold realities of the world by dwelling on the metaphors and sticking my fingers in my ears and saying, la, 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 it's not really happening outside, I feel fine. Lovely green pastures and still waters. Is that what's happening? Is this mindless meditation? Well, no, it couldn't be further from the truth, could it? And actually, it's precisely because of what we see in verse 5 and 6, these next verses, that we can see exactly why that's not the case. It's precisely because of this third reason we're given that we can have sure and lasting contentment. That is, not only is God our God who provides, not only is God our God who is with us, but God is also the host of the great banquet to come. God is our host who promises peace. Have a read of verse 5 and 6 with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you see that shift in gears? Up until now, the psalmist seems to have been looking directly in front of him to God, the shepherd. But actually, now we get a different angle on the picture. And now he's looking forward to the future hope, where there will be this great banquet, where the host promises a banquet. And you see, it's actually in looking forward that David has this comfort in what's sure to come in the present. A table being prepared. The cutlery being laid out, the placemats there, the condiments set. It's not just any banquet, but a banquet that is coming once all of God's enemies have been put to shame. They've been chained up. It's this image behind the phrase, in the presence of my enemies. It's as though they are chained up and made to stand there and watch at the great victory banquet. But it's more than that too, isn't it? This is not just a promise of an invitation to a banquet. This is a promise of being a VIP guest at the banquet. Bountiful provision. Verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. That's a cultural expression of honouring a special guest, of pouring expensive oil on them to bathe them in luxury and honour. My cup runs over. It's a picture of plenty and abundance, isn't it? I have so much provision that not only have I got everything I want, I've got more than I could even imagine. My cup is running over. It's overflowing. That is, I shall not want. I've actually got a question for you about verse 6. Let me read it again. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because I think in verse 6, we might be thinking, I wonder which way this goes. There might be two ways we could take this. Is the psalmist saying, I've just told you about this wonderful future banquet in verse 5, and now let me continue in verse 6 to tell you more about this wonderful time where God's goodness and mercy will follow us in eternity. A time of end of troubles and blessing and of peace. That's certainly how I used to read it before thinking too deeply about it. Or is he saying, because of this future promise in verse 5, let me tell you actually about now, verse 6. God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life until this banquet to come. And I will dwell in God's house forever in this life. And if it's helpful, forever literally reads for my length of days in the original language. So that could be until to the end of my life. And God's house, dwelling in God's house, well, David's the king, right? So he's able to dwell in God's temple before God. Maybe David's actually coming back to ground zero, to the reality now. I wonder which one you think it is, or how you've traditionally read it. Future promise, reality now. Well, now this might sound like a bit of a cop-out, but I actually think it's a bit ambiguous. I think it kind of works both ways. I don't think God's word has ambiguous meaning, but I think the psalmist is intentionally merging together these two realities on top of each other so that it can be hard to tell exactly when we're talking about the now and the not yet. Exactly when we're talking about the promise to come and the present reality, because in face of what's to come, we really do experience it in the present reality, don't we? I think that's the point. Because of what's coming, we can now savor the reality. God is our shepherd now, who leads us and guides us and protects us. God is our shepherd now, who is with us, because the table is being prepared. Friends, even now we have the promises of God. Even now, God is with us. God lives in us by his Spirit. God leads us by his Spirit. Now, even now, we have peace with God through the death of his Son. We're not waiting for peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus' blood. Friends, there is a real sense in which you can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because it will follow me all the days of my forever life. That's why Spafford could write those incredible words as he passed the shipwreck of his family. When peace like a river attends my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Not it will be well, it is well with my soul. David is saying the banquet is surely coming. And so even now, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkest valleys, I have God with me as my shepherd, and so I shall not want. You see, God is both the host of the great banquet to come and the shepherd of the sheep. And so if you want to be able to say, I shall not want, then you need to know that you've got this seat to come at the banquet. And you need to know that the host is your shepherd. And in fact, we have Jesus as our great shepherd. And we have his Father as our great host. The Lord is both our shepherd and he is our host. We read in Matthew 9 that Jesus looked out at the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And we read in our second Bible reading in John 10 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Do you ever wonder about that? Why is it that Jesus can say that he is the shepherd? You see, Jesus is actually claiming lordship, isn't he? That title, I am, is ultimately reserved only for God. And in fact, what Jesus does is what shows us green pastures and still waters, what they're like. Jesus brings us peace with God. Jesus gives us security in him. In fact, that's exactly what he goes on to say. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I really love how 1 Peter puts it. 1 Peter 2:24 says this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You see, Jesus lays down his life in place of his wayward sheep. Jesus walks through the valley of the shadow of death for us, so that all who follow him can have him as their shepherd and have his Father as their Father, and what he is offering, life at the abundant banquet. In fact, Jesus continues to say these sorts of truths in John chapter 14, only 4 chapters later in John. He introduces us to his Father in heaven. Have a listen to this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also. And a few verses later, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are trusting in the shepherd who has laid down his life for you, his sheep, that then you can say, along with David, the Lord, he is my shepherd. Yes, I walk through dark valleys. Yes, at times, life will be totally unbearable. But as I walk through these dark valleys, my shepherd leads me. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. As I look to my great host of the future banquet to come, Jesus is the shepherd who guides and leads and protects. And his Father, the host, is preparing a table for us at the victory banquet to come. This is far from absent-mindedness. No, this is present-mindedness. This is seeing the future now in light of what's to come. This is licking our lips in preparation for the feast. This is smelling the aroma as it wafts from the kitchen, savoring it right now. This is peace by savoring what is soon to come. In Jesus, you do not want. In Jesus, you have everything you need. I wonder, when life weighs you down, do you make a habit of repeating these truths to yourself and to God, of savouring these truths? And when you're facing money troubles or relationship breakdowns or sickness or sorrow or loss, do you say things to yourself like, well, Jesus is my shepherd, and so I am lying down in green pastures. I am beside still waters. When someone criticizes you for following Jesus and his ways, do you remind yourself of things like this? He leads me in paths of righteousness. I trust his ways are straight and true and upright. Or when the devil accuses you and makes you question, actually, whether you're even good enough to be a shepherd of the sheep, a sheep of the shepherd, will you say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, that you have promised that to me, And when you're not invited to that event, or you're not part of that social group because you're sort of that weird religious person who thinks a bit differently to the rest of us, or because when you speak up for saying something wrong and you're ostracized because of it, will you say, I may never have a seat at that table, but I have a seat with the host of the great banquet to come. And that's where I want to be. Friends, as followers of the great shepherd and host, we have absolutely no need of want. We really do have everything we need. Amen. How about I pray and thank God for that? Father, we thank you so much that you have sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you so much for Jesus, our wonderful shepherd, who has laid his life down for us. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, who himself has walked through the valley of the shadow of death so that we don't have to walk alone. And Lord, we thank you for what is to come, for the great banquet with our host, our Father, where our cup will run over, and will overflow from fullness. Our Father, we just ask that you might help us to persevere now, in light of what's to come. Help us to say, in times of joy and in times of trial, I shall not want, because I have your Son, Jesus. We pray these things to you, Lord, our great host, in the name of your Son, our good shepherd. Amen.